weeks we have been doing a series of lessons called Getting to Know the Lord's Church, and these lessons are building one upon another. So if you're here in the middle of that, I apologize for that. If you want to catch up on this series, go listen to it on our website, elliottsvillechurch.org. This is a fourth in a series of lessons on getting to know the church. We'll have about 10 lessons in the series. We have noted in the previous lessons that the word church in our Bibles is the Greek word ekklesia, which means people that are called out of one relationship or location into another. So when we speak about the church in the Scriptures, what we're talking about is people that have been called out of the world and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We also have noted that there's a distinction between the universal church and the local church in the Scriptures. Sometimes the Scriptures refer to all the saved that have ever lived on the earth, and so we call that the universal church. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says that upon this rock I will build my church, we understand that to be not a local church, but the universal church. Also, Hebrews talks about this in the universal sense. But we also see the church referred to in a local sense, like a geographical location, like we have here at Elliottsville, or when you look at the church in Corinth, or you see the seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. Obviously, those were local churches that were being addressed for the different things that were going on there. And so last time we took another step in our understanding and noted that the church is not denominational. And we illustrated what a denomination is. If you take a dollar, you can denominate it into a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter. And so that's, you know, all those are part of something bigger. And so when churches look at denominations, is that something that is a biblical concept? Well, the Lord's body is undenomination. It is never used to that the church is comprised of a bunch of little parts or little churches. The way that the church is described is the people. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, we see that the church is made up of saved individuals, and we refer to the vine and the branches. And today what we're going to see is that that when we understand that the church is not a denomination, and I know this is a hard concept, but it's a challenging one, that we can resolve an assortment of problems that arise when speaking to others about the church when we're non-denominational in the way that we speak. And sometimes we tend to adopt the phraseology of those around us. And I know we're talking about semantics here, but sometimes semantics are important. Sometimes they're not. But it's my belief that we have adopted a lot of denominational attitudes that we need to be aware of and make sure that we don't. So we'll see that our language and our speech ought to change with a proper understanding of the Lord's church. Which brings us right into one of the questions that you may have heard before. Do you think you are the only ones who will be saved? Have you ever heard that question? Perhaps you have. So let's think about what is being asked when somebody asks you that question. Perhaps they know something about you. Perhaps they know what you stand for religiously and may know where it is, what local church you attend. So what is it that they're asking when they ask you, do you think you're the only ones who will be saved? Are they speaking about the church in the universal sense? When somebody asks the question, you know, there are three possibilities that the questioner could have in mind, and a simple yes or no, you know, would not be sufficient until you understand what the questioner is driving at. So if a person is asking if we think only the Church of Christ will be saved in the universal sense, then the obvious answer is yes, because the universal church is the saved. Only those who are part of that are going to have a relationship with God. So when we look at Acts chapter 2, for example, who are the ones that were being added to the church? Those that were saved. And so we saw how they were added to the church earlier in the chapter when they were told to repent and be baptized. And by doing that, they were added to the church. Not indicative that they joined a local church at that time, but they joined the universal body of Christ. And so when somebody asks the question, do you think you're the only ones being saved? Well, yes, only the church, the saved, the called out, are going to be saved. And so, you know, by definition, the Lord's body only consists of those that are saved and no others. And there's not any wickedness, there's not any disobedient person who's in the Lord's body. But, you know, is this what people have in mind when they ask that question? Absolutely, probably not. The questioner does not have, it'd be very rare that the questioner has in mind the concept of the universal church when they're asking are all the saved saved? Well, yeah, they are. All the saved are saved. So that's not what they're asking. So you can cross that one out. Are they asking, is it your local church? They have the local church in mind. So are they asking that you believe that you, the Elliottsville church, are the only ones that are going to be saved that belong to your local church? Well, you know, the obvious answer to that would be no, that nowhere in the scriptures teach that only our local church will be saved. A couple of reasons for that, you know, it's elementary, but first of all, we know there's other churches. We know that there's other saved people, other Christians in other states and other countries who don't belong to our local church. We know there are Christians in Jerusalem that lived a long time ago that were never part of our local assembly. And we also know from the lessons that we've looked at before that there may be those in a local church who are not saved. And that was true in the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that there was a fornicator who had fellowship with the church in Corinth. He was a member of that body, but you know, was he saved? Well, he wasn't until later, until he repented of those things. So he was not in fellowship with God, and at that time was not in a good relationship. Also in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at that. So there were only a few that were faithful in this church. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you were dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you notice what was said there is really it was the majority there that were not in the right relationship with God. It says there are a few left there who have not soiled their name. So here's this local church, this local body in Sardis, and it's just a few of them that are in the right relationship. So what you see here is that salvation is determined by being in fellowship with God. So if somebody is asking if you believe that being joined to a certain local church is what will save them, I think obviously the answer there is no. And again, I don't think anybody asking that question, that's not the question that they have in mind. But what they have in mind is the denominational sense. They're asking about your denomination. Do you believe that only people in your denomination are going to be saved? That attend places that call themselves churches of Christ. And so the questioner is asking if the collection of churches which call themselves churches of Christ are the ones that are going to be saved. So as we noted in our last lesson, this is a denominational concept. that you need to fight against. The Lord's church is not made up of local churches. It's made up of Christians. It's made up of saved people. But the questioner is not thinking about the church as saved people. It's thinking about a collection of churches. That's what the questioner's thinking about. So you have to be careful about how you answer that question. If you answer yes, then you are perpetuating the concept that the Lord's church is just like any other denomination. It's just a, they've got a bunch of denominations in their head, and they're thinking about the Church of Christ as a different denomination. And if you say yes, then it perpetuates that. If you say no, then what are you conveying? Well, you're conveying to the question that, whatever you do, one thing's just as good as another. So how should you answer the question? Well, I'm glad you asked. So how should you answer that? One way that you could answer that is to appeal to Scripture, obviously. Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So answer the question scripturally. Here's an example of what we're told to do to be saved. And according to this passage, who is it that's going to be saved? Those that believe and are baptized. And so what we need to tell folks is that those who have obeyed the commands of Christ will be saved, and those who are in fellowship with Christ, not those who are in fellowship with the world, but those who are in fellowship with Christ, those are the ones that are going to be saved. And it's not going to be everybody that is religious. In fact, Jesus addresses that in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Where he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast to the tradition of men.' He said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition.'" Also in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus addresses this as well. So what he is addressing here is that there are people that are very busy apparently doing the Lord's work. They're not really doing the Lord's work. That they're doing their own work. They're exercising the traditions of men that are not pleasing to God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus famously says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I think many times when we read this passage, we assume that the ones that are doing these things are doing these deceitfully or are doing these things, not honestly, but it doesn't anywhere say that. But it does indicate that there are those that are not doing the will of their Father in heaven. And we've talked before about the Pharisees, and we assume that they were all self-righteous, but that's also probably not true, that they thought that they were doing a good thing many times and helping build a hedge around the law, and Jesus told them what they had done. You're more worried about your traditions than you are our God. And so what we see in these couple of examples and others is that simply being religious will not save someone. And there are a lot of religious people in the world today, and religious appearance is not what God called us to do. He didn't call us to have some appearance of righteousness or religiousness, that we have to have obedience to His Word. And those that obey the commands of Christ are going to be saved. And if the Lord's body is undenominational, as we've already shown that it is, we need to speak of the Lord's body in that way. I know that takes more time. It does take more time to explain that. When somebody asks you a question, it's easier to answer it in a denominational way. And for example, here's a question. I am a Baptist or Methodist, or fill in the blank. What are you? I'm Church of Christ. And have you ever said that, or have you ever heard somebody say that? And so I'll admit it. I've said it before. And sometimes I'll go on to explain what that means, and other times I haven't. Our answer can be, well, I'm Church of Christ. But think about what it is that you're conveying to the person that's asking that question. Do I believe that I myself as an individual is the Church of Christ? You know, it's not grammatically correct, is it? I'm not the Church of Christ universal. I'm not even the Church of Christ local. You know, by definition, the word, you know, means more than one. It's an assembly. That's more than one. The word church is a collective noun that is a plurality. So Doug Jones can't say, I'm Congress. He's not. A senator or a representative can't say that they are Congress, or one sheep can say, I'm a herd, or I'm flock. No one Christian can say that he or she is Church of Christ, but you hear that all the time. It's not grammatically correct. It's not spiritually correct. It's just not true. One person is not the universal church, because the universal church consists of all the saved from all time, past to present, including people, you know, other places. So, and one individual is not the local church, because it consists of all the Christians that meet together in a geographical area, or those that have decided to come and work together. So we need to recognize, when this question is asked, that person is asking, what denomination are you? That's what is being asked. And so when they state, I'm this denomination, then what are you? They're implying at that question that they want to know, well, what denomination are you? And if we answer Church of Christ, then what have we perpetuated in their mind? We've perpetuated a denominational concept of the Lord's body. What we need to do is we need to be just Christians. We need to be just Christians. We need to tell people that is what we are. We are Christians. And I know how they'll respond if you say that. They'll say, well, what kind of Christian are you? They'll want, you know, what kind of Christian are you, or what denomination are you? And so, but you know, we're not just any kind of Christian that belongs to a denomination. We are simply Christians, like we see in the New Testament. And I know it takes a little bit more explanation, but we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples called themselves Christians in Antioch, and also in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts chapter 26, verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? King Agrippa did not say to Paul that you have almost persuaded me to be Church of Christ. He had almost been persuaded to be a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter identifies followers of Christ there as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Church of Christ, let him be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. No, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So followers of Christ there may suffer. Christians may suffer. And so we need to identify ourselves as Christians and not communicate a denominational concept. We don't find in the Scripture anybody identifying his or herself as a Church of Christ. So, you know, another question that you might get is, what does the Church of Christ teach? And again, that's a denominational concept. Somebody who asks that question is not what do you as an individual who follow after Christ teach. They are using the Church of Christ in a denominational concept, because they have in this picture that all the churches are that wear that name, that there's some kind of head or some kind of headquarters or some kind of communication between all these churches that are telling local churches what to teach. We'll say more about this in a in another lesson, how sometimes, maybe inadvertently, we do adopt denominational concepts among ourselves. But what, for the sake of this, we'll say that, you know, the Baptist Church or any other denomination, you know, teaches such and such. And, you know, such and such is taught all over the place, isn't it? You know, some creed or convention has told them that this is what you're going to believe and this is what you're going to teach. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention was at the BJCC this past week. I don't know what all went on there, but I imagine there were some things that were, you know, topical and political and things that are going on with morality. They probably talked about women's roles, and they talked about homosexuality, and they talked about other things that are controversial right now. How is the church going to respond to these issues that society is pushing us to change on? And so they'll come to some kind of stance that, you know, we're going to modify this, we're going to modify that, or we're going to stand firm on these things. So they come to some kind of agreement that everybody that is within that organization, this is our stance, and this is what we're going to publish on our website that we believe. Well, so that's what people are expecting. They're expecting that Church of Christ has some kind of doctrine that they adhere to. So what does the Church of Christ teach? So what is our answer to that? What our answer should be is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's a pretty simple answer. That you are not focusing on denominationalism, but Paul's focusing on Christ and Him crucified. We don't want people to focus on institutions or denominations or even an individual. We want to know what Christ teaches, and we want to live our lives in obedience to Christ's teaching. So preaching Christ crucified or our own authority is really what it boils down to. We understand that the Lord's body is made up of people, and when we think of the church, we think of people that have been called out of the world and are in a relationship or in fellowship with Christ. We don't want anybody to think the authority is in us or in some group. We want to teach people that the authority is Christ and His Word, the Scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So when we say, well, the Church of Christ teaches this, the Church of Christ teaches that, you know, we really make the same error that the Catholic Church makes, because the Catholic Church is concerned with what the Catholic Church teaches, you know, meaning here's what the Pope and the Cardinals and the priests, this is what they teach. And those within that organization, they'll say, we're going to pay attention to these folks. We're going to pay attention to the Pope. We're going to pay attention to the priests. We're not going to pay attention to our neighbor and what they teach, or our friends, or whatever. But we're going to pay attention to this. And, you know, when it comes to us, it shouldn't matter to us what our friends say, our neighbors say, our teachers or leaders. They can all teach error. It all really boils back down to Christ. And Paul wanted people to follow him as he followed Christ. He didn't want Paul followers. He wanted Christ followers. And he said, you imitate me as long as I'm imitating Christ. And so what really matters is what God teaches in His Word. I know it's very easy to fall into the habit because we know that there are local bodies of Christ, you know, scattered all over the place. And we may have some familiarity with those other bodies. And we may have an idea of what they teach and we believe that they're teaching in accordance to God's Word. So if we're not careful, we lump all that together and think of it as some kind of loose denominational concept, even though there's not some headquarters. But, you know, we can fall into that that trap of answering that question, what does the Church of Christ teach? And so we go right into it, and we tell them, here's what the Church teaches. No, that's really the wrong response. It's what does the Bible teach? What does Christ teach? It's not that there's some Church of Christ headquarters that has an edict or some denominational creed to follow. It boils down to, we use the Church of Christ as an adjective many times. we use the Church of Christ as an adjective, and we use it in a denominational sense. Let's give you an example of how one person used that. And I've actually heard these kind of words come out of people's mouths. My childhood was of the strict and straight Church of Christ variety. As a teenager, I was the moral and doctrinal example of Church of Christ orthodoxy. I memorized all the scriptures that are important to the Church of Christ. I immersed myself with the Church of Christ doctrines and vigorously defended the Lord's Church. I was proud of my religion. I was conscientious and zealous. I chose to go to a Church of Christ college because of my affection for the Church of Christ doctrines. There's a lot that's said there. And if you've ever spent any time listening to people's backgrounds, and you might hear some of these, I was brought up in the Church of Christ. We were Church of Christ all my life. And my parents were Church of Christ. I was Church of Christ. My friends were Church of Christ. And you've probably heard that. So is there any misuse of the phrase Church of Christ here in this paragraph? Well, it's all misuse, isn't it? It's being used in the denominational sense. Does the universal church have a college? Does the universal church have a newsletter or magazine? And everybody should read that magazine and fall in line with that? The term here in this paragraph, the person that's saying these things is using this as a collective of congregations. They're thinking about it in a denominational sense, even though probably all the churches of Christ that taught the Church of Christ doctrine that he or she's talking about, probably had it on their sign that it was non-denominational. But it's very denominational in the way it's being thought about. So what he or she is speaking about here is the doctrines and colleges of a collection of congregations. What's the Church of Christ orthodoxy? Hopefully there is none. And we preach and teach Jesus Christ and His Word. And when we speak of things like, well, Randy's a Church of Christ preacher, or we're using Church of Christ songbooks and Church of Christ workbooks, and we only read, Church of Christ, commentaries, because others can lead you into error. We're speaking of these things in a denominational sense. We're thinking about the Church of Christ in a collective way, in a denominational way. So I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a preacher of Christ. But I'm not a preacher of some sort of alliance of churches that all have the same name on their buildings. There's a proper description. And I know that the term Church of Christ can be used in different ways in the Scripture. Here's a way that it's used in the Scriptures that's not denominational. Oh, there's some other examples. Church of Christ preachers, Church of Christ songbooks, Church of Christ college, Church of Christ magazine, Church of Christ bookstore. All in the denominational sense. But Romans chapter 16, verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." What's Paul saying here? Is he referring to the Church of Christ as a denomination there? Well, certainly not. He's simply telling the people in Rome that all the other people who are in various places who are Christians or followers of Christ, they all greet them. It's not, denominational. So the proper way to use the phrase Church of Christ, that's a good example here, Romans 16:16. We use it to describe people who are in relationship with Christ. We need to place the emphasis on the right thing when we speak. And who are we speaking about when we say Church of Christ? We're referring to saved people who are purchased by the blood of Christ, who are in fellowship with Him. We're not wanting to make the emphasis a group. We don't want to make the emphasis a denomination. For all, and get into this a little more next week, but for all of the cries that we hear of non-denominationalism, we act like a denomination quite a bit from time to time. We want the emphasis to be on the Lord. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who has shown grace and mercy. He's the one that saves our souls. We didn't do any of those things. And our speech really needs to emphasize that. The speech needs to be about Christ. So we need to speak in biblical terms. I know it's really easy to fall into some of these ways of speaking. And I don't think that, you know, like the example that I just showed you of the person that said Church of Christ this, Church of Christ that, you know, maybe they were honest and sincere in the way that they were using it. And that if you asked them, they would probably say that they were not denominational in their concept. But sometimes the way that we speak does not clearly identify that to the world. We need to communicate to the world that we're simply Christians, and that we are a group of saved people who have been called out of the world into a relationship with God. Church of Christ is not a denomination. And so I hope that's a clear concept in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So let's challenge ourselves to think about this in the right way, and to also, you know, communicate it in a way that's clear to others. Otherwise, you know, you could say, well, one denomination is as good as another. But we need to make sure that we are following Christ and encourage others to do that as well. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.